The book of 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 13. I know you've been seated for a while, and once you find your place, we'll wait just a moment for everyone to find their place to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and then we'll ask you to stand with us for several reasons. One, to honor the Word of God, and two, to rest yourself. I know it's getting a little warm in here, but we'll try to overlook that hopefully. And I'm gonna probably be sweating, so it won't hurt you to sweat a little. Amen. If I sweat preaching, you can sweat hearing. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Some time ago, probably even last year, I would say, I don't even really remember the exact dates. I've got it wrote down. When I began a study on the examination of salvation. The Bible will show us that in this verse. And I began to preach that, and I preached several services on it. And seemingly the Lord just kind of led us away into some other subjects and dealing with some other things. But the Lord has revived that in my heart again. And I don't know for how long and to what extent, but I believe that God definitely wants it preached here this morning. When I was praying just a moment ago, I was really in my heart trying to discern whether really God wanted me to give an invitation right then or to preach. Because, I mean, it felt the atmosphere was right. Felt that, you know, it was ready. It's time to throw out the net and draw in, you know. But the Lord said, preach. So there's no doubt about it. The Lord wants this. Or let's open, if you have your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Nothing on planet earth is more important than that right there. Nothing takes priority and importance and precedence over that right there. Are you in the faith? That is, are you saved? Now, you can be wrong about a lot of things and it won't affect you too long. You can buy the wrong car, and how many of us have? It don't affect you that long because sometime you're going to trade it or sell it or whatever. You can buy the wrong house. You can buy the wrong whatever, and it won't affect you that long. But if you're wrong about salvation, you will never, ever get over it. Because it will affect you not just in this life, but also through eternity. Notice I did not say throughout eternity. Out means there's an end. Through eternity. While the ceaseless ages roll, you will know that you missed God. But guess what? Before we even finish reading the verse, I've got good news. You're not in hell today. If you're lost, you're not there today. You're sitting in the house of God. The Spirit of God is moving. The Word of God is being read and getting to be ready to be preached. Everybody in hell would swap places with you right now. They would love to be here this morning hearing the Word of God and having an opportunity to be saved. But they cannot come. They cannot come. But they're praying that you don't come down there. Hallelujah. So let's read again. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ is in you. Except you be reprobates. You can be seated and keep your Bibles open if you would please. And along with your mind and your eyes. Amen. And let's be ready for the Word of God. Now I don't have the time this morning to go back and to review everything that this verse of Scripture says to us. I preached several messages on it. We broke it down. We looked at every word, pretty much every word in this verse of Scripture. From the word examine to the fact it mentions secondly yourselves. That is, this examination is to be personal. You are to do it to yourself. A pastor cannot perform this examination on you. A parent cannot perform this on you. A spouse cannot perform this on you. Because nobody knows for sure whether you're saved or not. Nobody knows that. The only person besides God that'll know, absolutely know, that you're saved is you. Amen. And I believe that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Sit down to believers, put in believers, to confirm that you are indeed a child of God. Said, examine yourself. And that word examine doesn't mean just a mere glance or just a look on the surface. But it has the idea of a scrutiny. I mean looking in all the cracks and crevices, overturning everything that might hold some clues under it. I mean a thorough, impartial examination. And listen, that's what that word examine means. And it can be illustrated in three ways. It can be illustrated with a scholastic examination, like a test in a school. Everybody here been to school? You remember how you thought you knew the information and you did okay until test day should come? Well, when test day come, that brought to the surface whether you really knew the truth, the facts, or whatever the test had in it. Amen? Now, you could get somebody else to write your papers for you. You could have cheated through the other time, but on test day, that examination is going to reveal that you didn't have inside you the information. So we're to examine ourselves in that fashion to see if we have on the inside that truth of our being saved. A second way you can illustrate is not only a scholastic examination, but secondly, a medical examination. Now these things I covered thoroughly in the other messages. But a medical examination. When you go to the doctor, my friend, they don't just look at you. They begin to look at you and look on you and look in you. Why? They know that if there's a problem, it may not show up on the surface. It may not show up on the surface. It may be hid out somewhere inside, and only an intense, thorough examination will reveal it. Just like a doctor will go to no limits to look inside of you and run tests and check your blood and do x-rays and all of that. Why? They're wanting to see what's inside you. God says that to examine yourself, much like that of a doctor. Amen. And you wouldn't dare go to the doctor and say, Doc, I'm sick and something's bad wrong, but don't you dare check my blood. None of you'd say, now don't you dare check my temperature. Don't you even think about checking my blood pressure. And no x-rays. You know what you're doing? You're tying his hands up to where that doctor can say, well, if you won't let me do these things that'll reveal the problem, then I can't help you. Examine yourselves, not with your hands tied. Examine yourselves. Don't hold back nothing. Look in every detail that would surface the problem, or surface the truth, I should say. But then the third way that word examine can be revealed, not only a scholastic examination and a medical examination, but also a judicial examination, that of a courtroom scene. When there's a subject up or a person is accused of a crime or whatever, then you have the prosecution and then you have the defense. And they just, back and forth, and they're uncovering every little thing, every little clue, every little detail that they could possibly find, back and forth in their deliberations and their cross examination. Their cross examination. What are they trying to come to? They're trying to come to the base conclusion, guilty or not guilty. And I wonder if you were to be arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. I believe it's implied in that verse that you can find through examination the truth of whether you're saved or not. I believe it's implied there. I believe it's not. Don't listen. The Bible says nothing about a hope so might be, could be, one day will end up being a salvation. The Bible says nothing about that. 1 John 5 says, I believe it's verse 13, these things write unto you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen? So it's a no-so salvation. A no-so. God wants you to know it. Amen. God wants you to know it. And a personal and thorough examination may be the thing that it would take to reveal that. Now keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul was writing to a local church. Paul was writing to a local church and of professing believers, and he's writing to that local church this verse to examine yourselves. Now, why did Paul write that? Well, of course, chiefly because the Holy Spirit told him to. But here's the thing. Paul, no doubt, suspected that hid out in the membership of the church of Corinth was people that had profession but did not have the possession of the Holy Spirit or salvation. They were deceived. Now listen, friend, I know this may be foreign to a lot of people, but it shouldn't be to us. You can be religious and lost. You can be. Now listen, we don't have time to set up an argument. The Bible is full of examples of people that were extremely, intensely religious, but were not saved. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And a Pharisee lives such a clean life that, listen, the common person like me and you would look at them and think, man, they're on a spiritual level that we could never reach. That's what the common person looked at and thought of when they looked at a Pharisee. Paul said, I wasn't just a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, I was up there in the very top of my religious beliefs. Very sincere, very devoted, very dedicated. Are you listening? Saul was. That was his name before it was changed to Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus. Listen, he was thoroughly a religious man. You read his epistles that he wrote, and time after time he would insert some things in there to let you see what he used to be far as religiously. But yet in Acts chapter 9, he had an encounter with God, and God revealed to him that he was not saved, that he needed to be saved, and he got saved, and he became Paul the Apostle, wrote 13, if not 14, of the books of the New Testament. If you wrote Hebrews, you wrote 14. And guess what? He's the one that brought the gospel message to the Gentile world. But he got saved as a religious man. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the very man to whom Jesus uttered the holy words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine the first person to ever hear that word, that John 3:16 verse? The first person to ever hear that was a religious, lost man. But in that chapter 3, the Bible said there was a Pharisee. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you listening? And I could quote the rest of it. But he mentions it again in verse 7. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, who? Unto you, Nicodemus, you a Pharisee, you a ruler of the Jews." That meant he was a part of the Sanhedrin court. That meant he was the top, Sanhedrin court. It slips my mind. Wasn't aiming to use none of this anyway. But it was the top elite people of his whole nation. One of them was Nicodemus. But Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Are you listening? Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. Amen. And my purpose this morning for preaching is not to cause anyone to doubt, but my friend, to do exactly what this verse says, to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. The only person that would be afraid of an examination is a person afraid of what they might find or what they might not find. But I mean, the honest thought of everybody ought to be, if I am not saved, I want to know it and I want to get saved. Amen. But anyway, you can look at that word examination thoroughly. And notice these words here quickly. I've got to move on. Notice the word, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove. Prove your own self. That is, put your profession to the test. Prove it. The word was used, and I'll just mention this because it classically illustrates it. Back in the book of Luke, when Jesus was inviting people to come, and there was a man who gave an excuse and said, "I can't come." He said, "I've bought 5 yokes of oxen," and he said, "I must go and prove them." It's the same word used here. What did he mean? "I'm going to go prove them." Same way you drive a car. You go test drive. You go test it. You go prove it that it'll work. Amen? That's right. A lot of people should really consider their salvation. Some people should really consider their profession because it don't even work at the house. Amen. Oh yes, there's families, my friend, in all the churches, there's families that there's members in their family don't have any confidence in them because they see how they act at home. They see how they talk at home. I mean, listen, they claim to have a profession that don't even work. It can't even pass the test at their own house in front of their kids or in front of their parents or in front of their spouse. Some have got a profession that can't pass the test at the public job. God said, prove it. If you've got salvation, prove it. If you can't prove it, you don't possess it. If it don't pass the test, it's not legit and should be rejected. Amen. Amen. Boys, has anybody noticed how quiet it's getting in here besides me? That's all right. We're listening. That's good. That's good. I like it. Pass the test. Put your profession, put your experience where it'll be tested and see what happens. If you take your profession and put it around peers, put it around so-called friends, and all of a sudden you collapse and you start talking the same way they talk, do the same thing they do, go where they go, and everything, guess what? You failed the test. You don't have much. You don't have no more than what they've got. God said to prove it. Prove what you've got. And you know how you prove something, don't you? Of course, by testing it, but you prove something by evidence. Amen. Do you see any evidence in your own life? And let me rephrase that. Because if I just left it out there as, do you see any evidence in your life, then that could be anything. That could be based on opinion. That could be based on what who said and she said and they thought and I felt. But what I'm talking about is there any biblical evidence? See, this is the standard. When you go to a... Listen, boy, this is good right here. Lord, just help me. If you go take a school test, they're going to test you based on a standard. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a standard. And if you don't have 4 as the answer, then you missed it. They grade you based on the standard. When you go to the medical field and they test you, they've got standards that they test you by. Blood pressure is supposed to be this if it's normal. Temperature is supposed to be this if it's normal. They've got standards that they test you by. Well, this is good. Amen. And then if you were to go to the other exam I was talking about, the judicial, the law situation, they've got a standard they judge you by. Amen. The law says thou shalt not kill. They don't bring you in there and decide, is it wrong or right to kill? They bring you in there and judge you by the standard, did you do it or not? Guess what, friend? Right here's the standard. The Word of God is the standard. If I'm saved or not saved, it is to be based on this Word of God. Now listen to me. I am not to compare myself to you. And you are not to compare yourself to me, because I may stand up and tell about my testimony of being saved, and I may give some details that maybe weren't in your testimony. Amen. You know, salvation is the same for everybody, but the experience, as far as some of the details, varies a little. Some cry, some don't cry. You know? I mean, some of the details vary. Amen. I mean, I've heard people get up and talk about some of the details of their profession, and you know, and they said it in such a way that if you didn't line up with my details here, then you ain't saved. You can't do that. That confusion comes that way. But I'm not talking about comparing yourself to me or to each other. I'm talking about, is there biblical evidence of you being saved? Rogersville is full of people that are holding on to a profession of faith that has not produced a practice, has not produced a life. Amen? And I know our church has heard this several times. They're fixing to hear it again. And that's this. It's real truth. Salvation is both a day and a life. Salvation is a day and it's also a life. Amen. The day is the birthday. It's the day that it started. Has there ever been a time in your life that you can go back to and find the place and the point that God did business with you and you did business with God? You've not always been saved. I've heard big name televangelists make the statement that they have always been a Christian. That is not true. That's no more true than the fact that I've always been a human being before January 1st, 1961. That wasn't true. That date I just gave you was my birthday. That's the day that I came into this world. I had a birthday. But guess what? Although I just had a birthday, singular, I only had one day that I was born. I don't want no more, amen. But I only had one birthday. But guess what it did? It produced a life that enjoys that birthday day after day after day after day. Same thing's true in the spiritual realm. You have a birthday. You have a spiritual birthday. Examine yourself. Do you have a spiritual birthday? There's people today, listen now, I preach revivals, I preach here. Listen, there are people that claim to be saved and they cannot tell you when it happened. Now listen, I'm not talking about you've got to remember if it was January or June. I'm not talking about you've got to know if it's Monday night or Friday evening or Sunday morning. I'm not talking about if you remember if it was on the third pew you sat or on the sixth pew you sat. That some of those details you may not remember. But I promise you one thing, you will remember that there was a time that you was under conviction as a sinner and that you dealt with God over the matter. God dealt with you. He removed the condemnation, put peace in your heart, and you become a child of God. Amen. That's as simple, I'm telling you, that's as simple as I know how to put it. Salvation is a real experience. It's a day that produces a life. It's amazing to me. Let me just throw this out there for good measure. It's amazing to me how many people in our churches today know a whole lot more about their first birth than they do their second. Are you listening? They know a whole lot more about their first birth. They know who their mom and daddy was. They know what county it was in. They probably know what hospital. And they probably know the doctor. They probably know what time. They probably know all these details. They probably even have a birth certificate. How many of you stands up today and says, "Well, preacher, I was born sometime." I mean, I forgot a lot of things. Listen, but one thing I can tell you, and I mean, I don't have to think about it. January 1st, 1961, Transylvania County, Brevard Hospital, Dr. Sanders, my friend, I was born to Don and F.M.A. Rackley. All of those details were facts, and I can tell you anytime, any place, the details of my first birth. The only thing I'm having problems with was how much I weighed. I know it was 5 pounds and something. They couldn't even make it. They didn't even have a diaper small enough for me. They had to use handkerchiefs. But that's true with all of you. I guarantee if I went around the room and asked you, what's your birthday? I guarantee without hesitancy, every one of you could spit it out. It was this year. It was this month. It was in this place, this hospital, this situation. This was my mom and daddy. Huh? But then when you ask people about their second birth, their new birth, the most important birth, the birth, listen, your first birth puts you into this world, the new birth will put you into that world. You can't get to that world off of your first birth. The first Adam, listen, I may be over some of you right here, but the first Adam in the garden, it took the first Adam to put you into this world. Jesus is called the last Adam. It took the last Adam, my friend, it takes the last Adam to produce a birth that'll give you a nature that'll take you to heaven. You can't go to heaven through the first Adam. You're in this world because of the first Adam that was in the garden. But you'll never be in that world. The world to come, the sweet blue yonder, heaven, the home of the soul. You'll never be there unless you know intimately and personally and genuinely the second Adam named Jesus Christ. Or not second Adam, last Adam. Amen. We kind of got off course where we thought we was going right now, but that's all right. I believe God's preaching to us and helping us. Are you saved? That's what I'm dealing with this morning. This Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. I mean, listen, I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Amen? I mean, listen, let me give you another example. I can't seem to get off of that. About you can be religious and still be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, you're to read it when you get home. In Matthew chapter 7, now I wouldn't plan on preaching none of this, so God is sending this for somebody. In Matthew chapter number 7, it deals in that passage of Scripture with people that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. He's dealing in that passage not only with a false profession, but also false prophets. He's dealing with false prophets in that chapter. And he says in that chapter, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Fruit is an evidence of the root. The nature of the tree is revealed in the fruit that it bears. If you see an apple on a tree, do you go around and say, I wonder if that's a pear tree, or I wonder if that's an orange tree? No, the fruit settles it. If it's got an apple on it, it's got apple nature, it's got apple tree on the inside, it's got apple tree roots, it's an apple tree. The fruit settles it. He said, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." But watch this right here, and I'm not going to preach on it long right here, but listen to me. He's dealing with a people right there that were religious to the bone. Jesus said to that crowd in that passage, in that context, He said to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Saddest words ever uttered in the Bible is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know what they said? "But we prophesied in thy name. We cast out devils." Get this one. "We've done many mighty works in thy presence." You know what that word "works" there means? Miracles. They said, we have performed miracles, we've cast out devils, we've even preached in your name, and now you're telling us, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You can be religious, friend, and be lost as a ball in high weeds. Amen? Amen? Now this preaching right here, it don't shake me. Because for 27 years I've examined myself, and time after time after time after time, my friend, the proof has come to the surface. The proof has come to the surface that I know, friend, that if I weren't saved, this wouldn't be in my life, and I wouldn't have reacted this way, and this wouldn't have been in my life. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Amen? And we got down. Let me just cover this right here quickly. I don't know what time it is. 12:08. Listen to me. It may be a lot later than that for somebody. But in those messages, we talked about the examination of salvation. There's got to be a standard. There's got to be. I mentioned that earlier. The Word of God is that standard. And I want to share with you some things. One, I'm going to just update us if I can. It's hard to, because all this needs to be preached and preached and re-preached and preached and re-preached. But listen. The first thing that we notice, if you examine yourself in light of the Bible, let me just get on into it quickly. The first thing that you will notice is the Word of God. You will see the influence of the Word of God in your life. The Word of God will be more than a book. It'll be more than a book. Are you listening? The Bible, to a lot of people, is just an accumulation of information. It is just an accumulation of Bible stories. But when you get saved, friend, it changes. This book becomes a crucial and vital part of your life. In fact, here's what Jesus said about it in Matthew 4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, you won't be able to live without it. But yet there's people sitting in our pews, there's people all across that profess to know Jesus, profess to be saved, and they can't even remember the last time they read the Word of God. David said, I desire it more than my necessary food. David said, yes, I've got to have food. It's necessary for me to have food physically to live. But he said, I tell you what, I've got a greater desire for the Word of God. I've got to have it more than my necessary food. Do you see the Word of God? Let me give you a verse I want all you to turn to and read with me. Or at least let me read it and you look at it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm trying to get where I want to get to this morning, where the Lord wants us to get to. I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. This verse of Scripture ought to grip us. It ought to really grip our hearts. Tell me your relationship to the Bible, and that'll reveal a whole lot of whether or not you know Jesus. Because to know God is to know His Word. To know His Word is to know God. Amen? Your relationship to the Bible is your relationship to God. You can't leave it stuck off in a shelf somewhere for 2 and 3 and 4 weeks and months at a time in your life and expect to know God. This is your roadmap. This is your guidance. This is your instruction. This is your correction. This is your food. Now listen to me. Let's read this 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye receive the Word of God. Notice that. He's writing to a church of Thessalonica, the church of believers. Here's what he said to them. He said, ye received the Word of God when you heard, which you heard of us. Watch this. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Now watch this. The Word of God, here it is, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe. If you believe, the Word of God will be effectually working in you. This book, This blessed Bible will have an effect on your life when you get saved. Now, if you're lost, you can take it or leave it. It's not critical. You can do without it. But when you get saved, you can't do without it. God hooks you up with the God of that Bible and the Bible of that God. God hooks you up and marries you to it, and you have got to have a diet of it. Amen. Listen to this verse right here. 1 Peter 2:2. In the context, he's dealing with people who just got saved. Amen. If you want me to just go ahead and quote it. Back up to 123, here's where the context is really revealed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And then it comes right out of chapter 1, right into chapter number 2, and it deals with those that have been born again, birthed by the Word. And here's what he said. You ready for it? Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. He said, as newborn babes. As is showing a parallel. It's showing a comparison. As newborn babes. All of you in here are familiar with that. Anybody in here familiar with little babies when they're born? You don't have to tell them when they come out of the womb, hey, excuse me, you're hungry. Hello, young man, young lady that's just been born 5 seconds ago. I just thought I'd let you know you're in a world that if you don't eat, you won't live. So you better get with it. No. Did any moms in here have to do that to their baby? Come on, be honest. Did you have to read them a book on eating? Did you have to put them in a class and say, now that you're born and you're alive, here's what you got to do. You got to eat. No, they come out of the womb. What do they most time do? They come out of the womb, brother. They come in this air. They have to get their first good breath of air. It comes out in this tone. Wah! Come on now. What are they crying for? They don't even know what they're crying for, but it's amazing that when you put something in their mouth to eat, they shut up. Come on, isn't that true? God said as newborn babes. Soon as they're born, they've got an appetite. Soon as they're born, they're hungry for God's Word. God said as newborn babes. He said we as newborn Christians desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. The Word of God, friend, is a vital and crucial thing that you will find in your life if you're saved. Let me ask you this. Does the Word of God feed you? It will not feed a lost person. Does this book feed you? Do you feed on it? Do you have an appetite for it? Do you have a desire for it? Do you have to have it? You're fooling yourself if you can go without it and live without it and keep on going without it and live without it. And what little bit you do with it, you have to make yourself do with it. You don't have to make a baby eat, and you don't have to make a child of God hungry for the Word. It comes with the nature. It comes with the birth. It comes with the package. A sure sign that you've got life is that you're hungry. What are we hungering for? We're hungering for the Word of God. You young people that's in our church, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? How long do you have a daily diet of the Word of God? Do you feed on the Word of God? Amen. Most young people today, listen, most young people today have got cell phones and they spend more time text messaging than they do reading the text message of the Bible. You know why? It's easy. I don't have to study on it hard. I know why. They know the person they're texting, but they don't know the person that has texted them through this Bible. That's why. Why would I want to read the Bible when I don't know its author? Why would I want to read the Bible and study the Bible and fall in line with the Bible and love the Bible and talk about the Bible and line up with the Bible? Why would I want to do that if I don't know the God of the Bible? Amen. Well, amen. The Word of God. Second thing you're going to find when you evaluate your life and examine your life is this. You'll find the work of God. You'll find the work of God. Philippians 1:6. I've got several verses, but I'm not going to read them all because I'm still trying to get up to where we're going. Because we've got a lot of new people that weren't here. I think we need to review. I think we need to get ourselves going. When you examine yourself, you'll find the Word of God. You'll find its effects, its teachings, your appetite for it. Amen. You've got to have it. You'll find the fact that you're wanting to be obedient to it. Don't ever sell yourself. Listen, I'm preaching to all of us. I'm preaching. That Bible said to everybody, examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. A sure sign of a person, my friend, that does not know God is a person that's disobedient and rebellious toward the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Felt like I hit a snag right there. But the work of God, you'll see the work of God. Philippians 1:6. Bible said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. When did that happen? I'm not sure. I just know when I found out about it was when I got saved. He which hath begun a good work in you, and I believe He started working on me before I ever got saved. No doubt about it. So I'm not really sure when that good work started. I know when I found out about it, it's the day that I got birthed in the family of God. That's when I found out about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. But the Bible said, being confident of this very thing. What are you confident about? Listen to me. Oh, listen to me now. Be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, talking about God, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you evaluate and examine your life to see whether you be in the faith, guess what you're going to find? Not only are you going to find the Word of God in your life and its effectiveness, working in you effectually that believe, but also you're going to find the work of God in your life. The work of God. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the work of God. It is an initial work of God. It is a continual work of God. And it one day will be a perfected work of God. Amen? I know I'm saved because I see the Word of God in my life and have been for 27 and a half years. Amen. I know I'm saved, Brother David, because I see the work of God in my life. I see Him working on me. I see Him working in me. I see Him working around me. I see Him working through me. Thank God, I see the work of God. When you go outside here in a few minutes and look around, can you see the work of God? Can you not see the handiwork of God when you look at the stars and the moon and, my friend, the sun and the trees and the planet and the creation? Can you not see the work of God? You say, yeah, preacher, I can see it. It's got His fingerprints all over it. It's the handiwork of God. Well, guess what? Your salvation is the work of God. Can you see His fingerprints? Can you see His work? By the way, before y'all think, well, preach, that's really a pitiful analogy. That's really a pitiful comparison, comparing the creation of God to salvation. Is it? Is it? In light of 2 Corinthians 5:17, am I off base? When the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is salvation, you're saved. Therefore, if any man meaning it crosses all denominational barriers, crosses all racial barriers, puts us all on the same level. If any man be in Christ, here it comes, are you ready? He is a new creature. And it means, really, that means a new creation. The same God that created all of that created me a new creature in Christ. Can you see His work in your life? Can you see it? I mean, I'm preaching. Listen, you don't have time for me to give you all the scriptures I've got. I'm just kind of trying to get us all back to where we're going. Are you listening? Dealing with the subject at hand of examination of salvation. Can you see, as you examine your heart, can you see the Word of God? Can you see the work of God? And then where I want to pick up this morning, and I'll just get started with it. Because some of you's already through. And I'm about done myself. But if the Lord leads, we'll come back and deal with it tonight. I wouldn't miss it. If I was interested in knowing whether I'm saved or not, I would not miss a service. You see the Word of God in your life, you'll see the work of God. And if you want those dealt with more thorough than I did today, you'll have to get the tapes. Because I spent whole messages just on those. But you'll also, number three, you will see the witness of God in you. The witness of God in you. You know what a witness is, don't you? How many knows what a witness is? A witness. Amen. Everybody knows what a witness is. Listen to this. This is good. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God says, you can know you're saved when you examine yourself. You'll see my Holy Spirit in you. He is my witness. He is my confirmation. He is my assurance. He is my authorization to let you know that you are mine. His Spirit, listen, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. My spirit, His Spirit. His Spirit is capital S. My spirit is the human spirit, little s. Watch this right here. Watch this right here. When you get saved, God regenerates, resurrects, brings to life your human spirit that was dead. See, God is a spirit. You can't have communication. You can't have a connection with God unless it's on a spiritual level. Do you know that? You can never know God on a physical level. I'm talking about through physical means. You can never know God through education and philosophy. You can't know God. You've got to know God through a spiritual connection. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Are you listening? You can only know a spiritual God in a spiritual way. That requires you to be spiritual. But here's the problem. A lost person is dead spiritually. Their human spirit is dead in trespass and sin. But when you get saved, God regenerates that spirit. God makes alive that human spirit. And then, brother, there is a connection between your spirit and His Spirit. Buddy, there's a bond, there's an agreement, there's an amen that dwells between your spirit and His Spirit. And when you get to examining yourself, my friend, you ought to be able to see the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans 8 and verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." God says that if you do not possess my Spirit in you, and there's not a witness between your spirit and my spirit, God is saying that you're dead still yet in sin, and you're not mine. First John 3:24. "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him." Listen. "And hereby we know that He abideth in us." How? "By the Spirit which He hath given us." Hey, I want to ask you, and I'm going to close right here. I'm not going to go any further. I wonder. I've been preaching 27 and a half years, pastoring a majority of that time, and that don't make me an authority, but I've been dealing with people for years. And I want to tell you what's bothering me. I wonder, where is the Holy Ghost in people's lives? I'm troubled about that. I talked to two preachers yesterday. Listen to me. I want y'all to listen to me. Well, no, one of them was yesterday. One of them was Friday night. I talked to one till 12:30, almost 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, and I'm talking about a pastor. Both of them pastors. Both, listen, talked to one till way up in the morning, and neither one of them knows the other one. It was about the same issue. Talked to another one. I left Mooresville down way down below Statesville. I left there, and when I coming through Asheville, I still had him on the phone. Another pastor. What was he talking about? Both of them. I said, "Preacher, listen, Brother Williams. I told you two preachers. Lord just reminded me, a third one. Had lunch with him on Thursday. Been at his church 20-something years. And you know what he told me? And I'm talking about a great man of God. Brother Mike Mullis. I'll just mention his name. He's a precious friend of mine. Been at near Calvary Baptist Church in Concord, North Carolina for 20-something years. And he said to me, I preached for him. I preached in his church. You know what he said to me? He said, "Preacher, I wonder if I'm not done. I wonder if it's time for me to move on. I wonder if it's time for me to move on." But you know what was a common denominator in all three of those pastors' report to me? The people that sits on their pews that they preach to Sunday after Sunday and Sunday night after Sunday night and Wednesday after Wednesday, my friend, and they pour their heart out and they preach and they pray for and they preach to and pray for and preach to and pray for, and there's never no hunger. There's never no growth. There's never no nothing. There's just nothing. He said, God, one of them told me, said, "God can move in the service." And he said, "I've got people sits there and it's evident by their face. Nobody's at home." The one I talked to yesterday, all the way that whole distance, probably close to an hour and a half drive, I was on the phone with him. And you know what he's talking about? He said, "Preacher, I wonder if I've not done about all I can do here." And I'm not going to mention his name or the church. Everybody knows him here. He said, "I wonder if I've just about done all I can do." He said, "Preacher," he said, "I preach my heart out." And said, "People, they act like nothing. It's ever said, nothing's ever preached. They never go to the altar. They never seem like do no business with God." And I'm telling you, brother, listen, there's three preachers in the last 2 to 3 days, buddy, that's expressed the same thing to me. "Preacher, what's going on?" Where? You know what they're actually asking me? Where's the Holy Ghost at in people's lives? They claim to be saved. Where's the Spirit of God at them? I know what happened to me, Brother Matt, the day I got saved and the Holy Spirit took up residence in me. I know what happened to me, bless the Lord, amen. But where's the Holy Ghost at in people? God's Word, and I didn't give you but just a couple of verses. I've got several. But brother, that Bible verifies that if you're saved, you have. Not might be, you have within you the Holy Spirit of God, the nature of God, the love of God, the desires of God in you. And there's a warfare takes place from that moment till the day you die between your flesh nature and your spirit nature. You've got a nature in you, the flesh nature, come from the first Adam that wants to evil and wickedness and sin, don't want to go to church, and don't pay attention when the preacher's preaching, never read your Bible, and you claim you're going to heaven. Sell that to somebody else. You'll never sell it to me. Because I know firsthand, buddy, I'm not talking about what I've read or heard. I'm not talking about third person information. I'm talking about what happened to me January the 20th, 1981. I know what happened to me, buddy. Hallelujah. It makes all the difference when the Holy Spirit moves in. Before that, just like Joshua, before that I'd made 2 or 3 professions. My friend, it didn't do nothing for me. It run me through the baptistry, made me a church member, identified me at that local church. Are you listening? But inside, I was still empty. Inside, I had no desires for God. Inside, I had not the life of God. I still loved my sin. I still cursed and drank and all that other garbage. Are you listening to me? But I'll tell you, bless the Lord, I can hardly stand it. Amen. It's so good. What January 20th, 1981, under Holy Ghost conviction, when I got saved, my friend, in that old-fashioned altar, the Holy Spirit of God took up His residence in my heart, thank God, and changed my life. Changed my life, amen. I didn't change my life. Reformation will do that. I didn't change my life. I didn't change my life. I tried that a few times. Never worked. I'd wind back in the same ditch. I'd wind back on the dance floor. I'd wind back up in the same old honky-tonk. Are you listening? Amen. But oh, when I got saved, I met the man from Galilee. I met the one that died on an old rugged cross. I'll tell you, he birthed me into his family. Saved me by the grace of God and changed my life. Changed my desires. Changed my direction. Changed my destiny. Hallelujah! You say, preacher, I thought you was done. No, I'm getting excited now. Do you get excited when you talk about your salvation? Hey, I'm getting fired up here because I've been telling you about what happened to me. Can you talk about yours? Can you talk about your salvation? And there be a spiritual witness? You know why it's about to blow a fuse out of me to go? The Holy Ghost is saying amen. There was a witness, Brother James. There was a witness between his spirit and my spirit. Hey, hey. Oh, it's wonderful, thank God, to be a child of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good to be saved. Wonderful to be saved. But when you get saved, you'll find and examine yourself, you'll find the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do not trust a profession of faith or professions of faith that does not put the Holy Spirit in you. We're going to deal with, Lord willing, tonight how the Spirit of God is the earnest. That's a Bible word. Oh, and a wonderful word. We're going to find out tonight what it means when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is said to be our seal. What that means. And brother, when you examine yourself, you will see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to leave this with you. I know somebody said, preacher, you got more closings than I ever seen. I can't help it. I've been preaching all week. I'm excited. I'm fired up. Amen. I'm ready to go. But listen here. How? I'm just going to throw this question out. Miss Paul, said, make your way on up here, please. That way you'll at least know I'm mean in business, all right? How? You tell me, explain to me, how that the devil can move out of your life and God move into your life and you not know it? But Dave, let me ask you this. This is just a simple question. If I called you this afternoon and said, Brother David, I'm moving in, brother. First, he would pass out. Second, he'd find a new church. But I'm just, for the illustration's sake, what if I said, Brother David, I'm moving in. I'm going to make your house my residence. I'm moving in. And here I pull up in the yard. I got my suitcases and I pull in. And I said, not only am I moving in, Brother David, I'm going everywhere you go. There'll never be a moment that you'll not look around and I'll not be there. How long would it take you to know if I was there? And that's just little old me. Just little old me, 162 pounds, soaking wet, guts, feathers, and all, move in with Brother David and go everywhere he goes, he's going to know that I'm there. How can God, big as the universe, bigger than the sun and the stars, the Bible said He inhabited eternity, the heavens is throne, earth's His footstool, how could a God that big move into little old you and you not know it?